If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to Daniel, I believe you'll find that on page 883 of your Pew Bibles. We're right in the middle of what might be referred to as Daniel and the Lion's Den. A law has been set in place that no one shall pray to any god or man other than the king for 30 days. This is where we find Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Let's give attention to the Word of God. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Thus far in the very word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, help us. We now come to what might be a difficult passage of Scripture. Difficult to us, Father, as we might wonder whether we have the ability, the desire, the wherewithal to honor you in the face of certain death. Help us, Lord. Guide and direct our hearts tonight that we might be encouraged. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You might recall in Acts, there is a passage where Peter and John, just shortly after the filling of the Spirit, heal a lame man. And as a result, they are preaching Christ everywhere to everyone. The religious rulers of the day were not pleased. They didn't want Christ preached. And so ultimately they bring Peter and John in before them. They ask for an explanation. And Peter and John give it to them. This was not done by our hands, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of the day could not dispute that this man had been healed. And so, because they couldn't deny what had clearly happened, and so that the preaching of Christ would not continue, they order them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Peter and John were faced with a decision whether to follow the words of men or to heed the words of God. It's a bit of what happened to Daniel in this passage. It's a bit of what is set before us tonight. Heeding the words of men or the words of God. We now come to this passage in Daniel chapter 6, where King Nebuchadnezzar, is off of the throne. His son is also off of the throne, as we have seen a bit of history of the empire. And now the Medes and Persians have taken control. Darius is on the throne, and now he's been led to issue an injunction or a new law, as you heard tonight, that no one may pray to a god or man other than the king for 30 days. And this was implemented by those satraps, those governors, who wanted to be rid of Daniel. That's where we find ourselves tonight, in the middle of this chapter 6 on Daniel and the lion's den. Tonight, I want us to see that true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer as they seek to honor God in their daily lives. True followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer as they seek to honor God in their daily lives. We'll see that tonight in 3 points. Honoring God, unchanging law, and sealing shut. As you go through this passage tonight with me, I'd like you to be asking yourself this question: how do we honor God today in the midst of a postmodern culture? How do we revere even God in a society which exalts sin and depravity? I would venture to say that we rarely think of this question. We rarely ask that question. Even in the midst of this culture, this society in the United States, where many of our laws, our statutes, our dictates of men do not honor God. So how do we live as Christians in the midst of this culture? In a sense, this portion of Daniel, this prophetic book of Daniel, asks this question tonight to each of us this evening: how do you honor God in the midst of a rebellious and wicked culture? Well, first, honoring God. In order to understand this passage, we need to understand the backdrop to this passage, and that's the same with all Scripture. We need to understand the context. We need to understand what lies behind it. But with this passage tonight, it seems even more so that we must grasp what was happening. These men, these officials, these satraps, were governors of a particular province, counselors, hated Daniel's righteousness. They knew that the king was about to elevate him to number one in the kingdom. And so they sought to find grounds that that wouldn't happen. But they knew they couldn't find it with regard to his work in the kingdom. And so if they were to find it anywhere, they would have to find it with regard to his God. Indeed, they hated the light that shone from Daniel as he reflected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to put that light out. They wanted Daniel dead so that they could then take the kingdom. And so they devised that plan, that injunction that we've heard of, that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to the king, would be cast into the lion's den. Their desire was not to watch the kingdom grow according to the king's desires. No, their desire was to dismantle and disconstruct or deconstruct the plans of the king. They desired Daniel's untimely death. And so they came to the king and they petitioned him that he would sign this injunction. And he does. And that's the backdrop to this passage. We must understand that this evening. Daniel was called by the king of the land to stop praying to the one true and living God, the God of Scripture. So now we begin in verse 10. When Daniel knew. That's how this passage begins. These three words are critical for us as this passage opens up tonight. These three words draw upon and require us to have this knowledge of the backdrop to this passage. These three words we might skip over because we want to get to the lion's den. We want to find out what happens. But we need to focus on these three words as they're right up front for us. They're there for a reason, and we must understand why. When Daniel knew. It was not that Daniel was unaware. He didn't begin to act, as this passage tells us, because he just didn't know what happened. No, the text clearly tells us that Daniel knew of this proclamation, this declaration by the king. Daniel knew of this new statute which had been signed. He knew. He knew of this new law. He was aware. And even if we weren't told expressly in this passage, we would have assumed, because of his position in the king's court, that Daniel knew. He knew of this prohibition to praying to anyone other than King Darius. And he knew of the punishment for breaking it. He knew that the lion's den awaited anyone who would break this new law. And likely it was known that the lion's den meant certain death to anyone who entered it or who were to be cast into it. Daniel knew. He was well aware of every aspect of the king's ruling. It's so important for us to understand that, to grasp that, as now we consider what Daniel did according to that knowledge. Once this proclamation has been signed by the king, it seems that almost immediately upon the signing of it, seemingly without hesitation, Daniel acts. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, first he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Nothing changed for Daniel. The law had changed. But for Daniel, his devotion, his practice of prayer, his faithfulness did not change. It was as it had been before the law was signed, before it was enacted. Yes, the law changed. But look at those verbs. Daniel went to his house. Daniel got down on his knees. And Daniel prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. Consider that. Knowing of this law, Daniel doesn't change. His devotion is the same as it was yesterday. Nothing changes for him. And consider this, he knows of the law. He knows that death has been proclaimed for him. And what does he do? He gives thanks to God. Let me say that again. He gives thanks to God. Daniel acts not according to the laws of men, but according to the call of the living God. And seemingly pled for the mercies of God according to his precious word. As Solomon was dedicating the temple, as he stands before the assembly of Israel, as the temple is being dedicated, it's finished, the glory of God is shining forth, he is now entering into prayer with the entire nation of Israel. And here's part of his prayer. Speaking of those who would be exiled. If they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive. Even Solomon is praying a prayer which includes the possibility of the nation being exiled into a foreign land. If they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, that describes Daniel, saying, we've sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people. Daniel was doing exactly that. His windows were open toward Jerusalem, the place where God had set his name. He's down on his knees. He is pleading with God to hear from heaven, his dwelling place, hear his pleas, and maintain his cause. Daniel acts according to the word of God. Here we see this devotion, this faithfulness of Daniel in the midst of a wicked and evil law. For Daniel, the threat was, if you don't stop being righteous, we will kill you. But this threat didn't create an obstacle for Daniel. This threat didn't detour Daniel from his active obedience to his God and Maker. It didn't stop Daniel from trusting in the very Word of God, in his mercies. Maybe, and especially in the face of evil, with the threat of a gruesome bodily death, Daniel continued as he had done previously, and he prays. This is one of the most encouraging acts of faith recorded in the Scripture. There are many. But this needs to be added to the others. Daniel could have kept his prayer life in a closet, behind closed doors, or merely hidden in his heart. There was no duty, there was no obligation to pray such that it could be seen by others. But Daniel, apparently wanting to demonstrate that he would honor God, that he would proclaim God to a truly watching world. He continued to pray as he had done before, for all who had seen before. Likely those satraps, those governors knew, this is what Daniel does. They saw it before and they were going to see it now, after the law had been enacted. And so he goes to his home, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he gets down on his knees 3 times a day and prays. Daniel was not praying in the open to be praised by men. He was praying in the open so that these wicked men would know that the living God would be honored by him even in the face of the threat of death. Even in the face of an unrighteous law of men, Daniel would pray in the same way that he had done previously. Nothing changed for this man of God. This sets a question before us tonight, doesn't it? It's whether we will honor men or honor God. And the law, the statute, the rulings before us require a choice. It's not always the case that a law and an ordinance requires a choice between honoring God and honoring men. The general rule is to honor both. Romans 13 tells us, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. But at times, the civil authority creates a law which makes it impossible to keep the law while honoring God. That was Daniel's case. There were no alternatives. There was no third option. There were choices that were crystal and they were clear. Either honor the words, the commands of men, or honor God. That was the challenge set before them. Purposefully, by the satraps, the governors who desired to be rid of Daniel, they set before Daniel that choice to revere the king and live or revere God and die. That was the threat. Death at the jaws and ravenous teeth of lions. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really the question, isn't it? Peter said he would follow Jesus Christ even to death, but his heart was not as strong as his mouth. When death was near, he denied Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Brothers and sisters, that is the root of our response to this world. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That brings us to our second point, unchanging law. That's exactly what we have tonight set before us. The injunction, the law that was signed by the king, was one of the laws of the Medes and Persians, and according to their laws, they cannot be revoked. Once signed, once in place, even the king can't revoke his own law. And that was part of the trap, wasn't it? The satraps, the governors, the higher officials, they all knew that once signed, the new law, the new proclamation by the king could not be revoked. This is part of their scheme. For it seemed that they knew that the king favored Daniel. And they were shrewd. But the king, when he finally would learn that Daniel would honor the living God versus obeying the commands of the king, that the king would want to save Daniel from the lion's den, so these wicked men relied upon the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed. Once enacted, it could not be revoked. We saw that in the book of Esther. These laws were to stand in place, and even the king recognizes that that was the law, regardless of whom they would affect. These men were shrewd schemers and knew the law well. The same concept, the same truth is present within the law of God. It cannot be changed. God is a changeless God. That's his nature. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:6. That's part of his holy nature. And that as God enacts his righteous law, as he pronounces a just proclamation, it stands. It's unchanging. We see that within the covenant. Not only an unchanging God, but one whose laws, whose commands, whose promises never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. We saw that in Eden, in the garden. As the Lord proclaims to Adam, on the day that you eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God proclaims life to Adam if he obeys perfectly. He proclaims death to Adam if he refuses to obey. The law of God was and is unchangeable. That same law continues today. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So we know that the punishment for the disobedience to the laws of God is eternal separation from him in the fires of hell. That is an unchanging law, an unchanging proclamation by the God of creation. It cannot, it will not be changed. It will stand in place and have its effect until the Son of God returns to judge all men. This truth takes us all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the other garden. The unchanging nature of the living God, along with the irrevocability of his laws, reveal themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prays to his Father in heaven. As you know, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, submitting himself wholly and completely, not only to the will of his Father, but also to his unchanging law. Blood must be shed to atone for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ submits himself to the unchanging covenantal promises and love of his Father. Someone must die for the sins of the world. Someone must shed their innocent and pure blood for the sins of all those who trust and place their faith in God. Someone must go to the cursed tree and hang on the cross to suffer the Father's eternal wrath for all the sins committed against him, the one living and true God, by those who are his children. That is part of the unchanging covenant, an unchanging proclamation uttered by God himself in the garden to the serpent as Adam listened on. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God's promise to provide a Savior. That's the unchanging law of life given through and by the grace of God. You see, even in the face of lions, Daniel submitted himself to the unchanging law of God. Even with the knowledge that he would be separated from his Father, Jesus submitted himself to the holy, perfect, and righteous, unchanging law and promises of God. Brothers and sisters, this must be our focus. This truth, this reality must grab our attention and our hearts, for this is and will be your foundation, your rock, as this country moves closer and closer and closer to enacting laws to which Christians may be unable to keep, while at the same time honoring God's unchanging law. It brings us to our third point. Sealing shut. See, the law had sealed shut Daniel's future, so to speak. The door was shut. The conspiracy continued. Daniel had been seen by the satraps, the governors, the high officials. They came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They saw him praying. They had him. He'd broken the law. And so now the not surprising news is carried to the unaware king. And all these men who hated Daniel come before the king. O king, did you not sign the injunction? The king said, the thing stands fast. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel. Daniel. There it was. We've got him. Daniel. Daniel is the man who has broken your unbreakable law, O king. The injunction that you have signed, he pays no attention to you. He prays to his God. You see, as a result of this law, there would be no salvation at the hand of the king. The king finally sees. He finally sees what he's done. He finally realizes that Daniel is a faithful, God-serving, God-believing man. He's a God-honoring man. And now he finally sees that Daniel could not and would not honor his foolish and evil proclamation. So now he attempts in some form or fashion, we're not sure what. He's so distressed, he set his mind to deliver Daniel, to spare Daniel from being cast into the lion's den. This is not what he wanted. He labored until the sun went down to rescue him. But here we see the result of the unchanging nature of the law of the Medes and Persians, that the king was unsuccessful. These conspirers come back in and remind the king he can't change this. And so Darius, the king, would have no power. Even as the king of the land, he would have no power to save Daniel from his likely demise by the mouths of the ravenous lions. And so he commands, verse 16. And Daniel was brought in and cast into the den of lions. Even then, Daniel's witness to even the king comes out of the king's mouth. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. He has given it up. He recognizes that he can do nothing. He is not a savior. But maybe his God can save him. The king could do nothing to separate Daniel from the mouths of these deadly beasts. He had no power. Indeed, the king was powerless to save Daniel. It's quite interesting to note that the same king, King Darius, who issued the wicked and unchangeable law, is the very same king who desired Daniel to live. And now he's the one who commands Daniel to be brought and cast into the den. And he's the one, after a stone has been rolled in front of the mouth of the lion's den, who seals it with his signet ring. Look at verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. After Daniel was placed inside, the king now ensures that he'll stay there, that he'll suffer this punishment. There's no exit point for Daniel. There's no way out. There's no back door. There was no alternative route out of the lion's den. That would have been the purpose of sealing it and rolling the stone. Daniel was sealed in his burial tomb, so to speak. And to ensure that the seal would not be broken, there were other seals placed upon the stone. Nothing would be changed. Daniel was trapped. There was no human exit to this tomb of certain death. It was sealed shut. Do you see the parallel to Jesus Christ? The chronology of events is certainly different, but the imagery of rolling a stone across the mouth of the lion's den causes one to consider that stone that was rolled across the mouth to the tomb in which the body of Christ was laid. In both instances, the sealing of the death vault, so to speak, represents what was certain. In Daniel's case, death was certain from a human perspective. No one could survive the lion's den, humanly speaking. In Jesus' case, the stone represented his real and certain death, that Jesus had indeed physically died. There was no life left in his human body, that it had been extinguished by scourging and by Roman brutality, by his unrighteous execution, by the crucifixion on the cursed tree. Both stones also seem to represent the end of suffering experienced by both. Daniel's suffering at the hands of these wicked men was over. It was done. They had done all that they could to him. Daniel had imperfectly suffered for his God, for his kingdom. Daniel had imperfectly done that which was good and right before God and men and suffered for it, and now Daniel was truly in the hands of his God. Jesus' suffering was also nearly complete. Indeed, he had suffered his entire life. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, tells us that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. And that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death on the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. And Jesus had perfectly suffered for his God and for his kingdom. Jesus had perfectly done that which was good and right before God and men, and suffered intensely, beyond imagination. Now we know at this point the king was sorrowful. Verse 18 tells us the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. That presumably would have been unusual for this king. And no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He was sorrowful. What about God the Father? How did God the Father feel as his son was on the cross or in the tomb? Do you ever consider that? How did the Father receive his son's plea in the garden or upon the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We might imagine that God the Father had feelings similar to those of King Darius, helpless, forlorn, sorrowful, but that just cannot be. The Father knew. It's an interesting question to ponder, yet we know that God the Father knew of his perfect and righteous plan of salvation for his people, that he knew that he would raise his son, his only eternal beloved son from the dead, that the Father knew that while his holy and perfect law was unchanging, that he was a merciful God and that he would provide a way for this one, his son, to live again, while at the same time reconciling his people to himself. You see, Daniel causes us to think of these things, but to think of them in such a way that God was working out his plan of salvation on that day, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he continued to work out his plan of salvation. Yes, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer as they seek to honor God in their daily lives. Peter and John were suffering as they proclaimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they longed to proclaim his name because they knew they were doing the will of God. They were honoring their Savior. Brothers and sisters, the call tonight is to honor God in spite of what the world may do, say, think, or tell you. It's always good and right for us to praise God, to honor his Son, to shine forth the light of Christ to this dark and dying world. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.